This morning, we're going to take a little bit of a closer look at Jesus' life and one of the experiences that he has, and then look to see how that affects us here on this earth. But before we get into Hebrews chapter 5, we come before you this morning as we come into your holy word, and I pray that you would help us to center our hearts, our minds, our whole bodies on you. This world has so many different distractions, so many different things that can pull us in different directions. And Lord, I just pray that we'd be able to do that. Lord, would you help me to do that up here this morning, just to be able to lean on you and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we look at Scripture, you would help us where we need it, and that you would help me to point towards the gospel and nothing else. Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified and that people would come into a deeper relationship with you this morning, both here at Mercy Hill and across the street at Central Christian. Lord, would you bless us with your presence that is always with us, but with a greater perception of that and reliance upon it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll start here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So this is one of those passages that if you're just kind of reading through and kind of going through your devotion, your chapter of the day in Hebrews chapter 5, you can kind of skim past it, or maybe there's some things in here that kind of perk up your attention, like what does it mean that he said he learned obedience through what he suffered? And we're going to get to that as we go on this morning. This is a short passage in these three verses, but there's a number of key things that we can learn from this, and we're just going to really kind of work through from verse 7 all the way through to verse 9 and kind of take this bit by bit. So the first thing it says is that in his days in his days in the flesh. And so just think about that. That's talking about when Jesus was actually here physically on earth. God himself, Emmanuel, with us here on earth, living as a human. I just want you to take a moment and think about your normal day. Your normal day as a human. Well, we wake up, we brush our teeth. Hopefully we brush our teeth. We look in the mirror. We eat breakfast, we interact with our family, our friends, possibly we work at a ministry, we go to work, any different number of things. Like, that's our normal life. We stub our toe. All right. So Jesus, in the flesh, is going through those things. He's hungry at times. And one of the times he was most tempted is when he was hungry. And we'll see his response later this morning. We see that he was stressed. Jesus lived as we do. And he died, as we may, if Christ does not return and take us home. So in this course of his ongoing life, we can see that he's kind of experiencing some of the same things that we do. But as he's doing this, it also says that he lifted up prayers and supplications. And as we go through the Gospels, we have a large number of examples of Jesus and his prayer life and how he prays. There's times that he would pray with his disciples. There's times that he would pray in front of a large number of people. There's times where Jesus would retreat and go to spend time alone in prayer with his heavenly Father. And of course, there's the Our Father prayer. I want to say that here this morning and invite you, if you'd like to follow with the screen and say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we have this model prayer. When they said, Lord, teach us how to pray, this is what he went through. And some time ago, we actually went through a series based on this prayer. And there's so many things that we can pick out of this. It's acknowledging who God is in our life. It's praying that his will be done. And so we have all these different examples of the way that Jesus prayed. But the author here in Hebrews, as he's talking about Jesus lifting up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears, is actually talking about a specific prayer. Again, it was in verse 7 where it says this, where Jesus offered these things up to him who was able to save him from death. So the prayer here was a very passionate and emotional prayer. Now, do we pray the Lord's Prayer like that? Do we come with loud cries and tears saying, you know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come? It's not the kind of prayer that we get into and with tears running down our face, or maybe it is if we're in a certain area of our life. But if we think about different prayers, like the Lord's Prayer, often I consider it to be quiet and reflective. And so as we're praying that, it's this kind of this reflective thing where we're calmly praying to God and reflecting on what he's done and what his answer may be. Other times our prayers are thankful and we're praising God for what he's done. We're just really rejoicing the work that he's done in our life or in our life of friends, coworkers. Maybe he's answered a prayer, and in that we're just rejoicing and thanking God in prayer. Or perhaps it's an emotional or passionate prayer where we find ourselves in a place of desperation, of really needing a touch from God, really needing him to work in our lives because we're at the end of ourselves and the only place that we can turn to was him. This was the case in the prayer that Jesus is praying, that the author of Hebrews is referring to. And this is the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that just before he died the next day. Now, if you remember this prayer where Jesus is in the garden, you'll remember that this wasn't a sterile, clean prayer. This wasn't this kind of prayer that was quiet and reflective, but it was raw and full of emotion and even desperation to a point. And I want to read that in Mark 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. I just want to pause there for a second at the end of verse 33. Here in the ESV, it says he was distressed and troubled. And you know, we look at those words and we're saying, yeah, I can understand that. Like, he knows that he's about to die. And in fact, he told his disciples at one point that he was going to have to go and die and suffer, but that he would be raised, even to the point where Peter is like, no, never let it be. And Jesus' response to Peter at that point was, Satan, get behind me. So he knew what was coming. And so we can understand at this point why he was greatly distressed and troubled. However, in the Greek, the word for troubled is ekthembeo. Which is better translated, like the Holcomb Christian Standard does, as horrified or in terror. It makes it this deeper and raw, more raw, rawr. That's like a dinosaur. Rawr. Man, do I make up words sometimes. So he's sitting there greatly distressed and troubled. That's kind of a more of a safe, cleaner word. But what it's actually saying is he was greatly distressed and terrified, horrified at what he was going to be facing. The fact that he came to this earth in order to die was the purpose that he came in order to offer up his life. It's what he came to do. But even knowing what he was called to do, what the will of God was, he was terrified for it. Terrified at facing death, as we often are. Or perhaps knowing that the wrath of God was going to be upon him for the sins of the world. Imagine being terrified at that feeling of facing the wrath of God against sin. So we can see the emotional state that he's in. And when he continues on in verse 34, he says, "And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell down on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will." Now, as we read this passage, oftentimes if I've gone through this, in my mind, I've thought of it as kind of like this calm, almost resigned prayer. You know, where Jesus is kind of sitting there and he's like, okay, this is what I came for. This is what I have to do. I don't necessarily want to go through it. And so in my mind, the prayer is, you know, Father, I really don't feel like doing this, but yet your will, not mine. If there's a different way, let's do that. But it's this kind of calm, reflective prayer that I imagine Jesus saying. Like it's easy for my mind to kind of slip into that because I'm reading it as words on a page instead of sitting there and watching what he's saying and doing. But the author of Hebrews points to it being full of tears and loud cries as he prays. We can actually see in another gospel account of how intense this got in Luke chapter 22, verse 41. And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Again, even if as I read it right now, it kind of feels like this calm, peaceful prayer. Like, Father, if it's you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then at verse 43, it says, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So that all kind of fits into this, okay, God, I need your help in this situation. But get what happens after the angel comes. This doesn't happen before the angel comes and he's praying this, but what happens after is he says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's how intense his prayer was. And it's after the angel came. It's not like he's sitting there and he's stressed out and he's saying, God, I need help. Let this pass if it's possible. And then he starts getting more stressed out in agony and starts sweating blood. And then God sends the angel to minister to him. That's not what happens. He's sitting there and he's in the midst of his prayer. An angel is sent to him, strengthening him in this time of possible temptation, of walking away from it, this fear of facing his death and wanting it to not happen. The angel comes, ministers to him, and then after that, still being in agony, prayed more earnestly to the point where his sweat became great drops of blood falling on the ground. Now, this is something that would have been so drastic, the disciples, the apostle, James, John, and Peter, who were there with Jesus, would have noticed. Because I don't think Jesus was the type of person that would have been off praying alone and then would come back and say, guys, look at all this blood. Look what happened while I was praying. Like, this is how intense it was. My guess is that as the apostles were there and falling into sleep because they were tired, and Jesus is saying, wake up, couldn't you pray for an hour? My guess is as they were there and Jesus comes and says, why are you sleeping? And you kind of wake up, and just in my mind, I see them waking up and seeing this blood on Jesus' face from the intensity of his prayers. And so we see what Christ went through. We can see that his stress that he had. Now, I just want to take a moment for each of us to consider the stress in our own lives, the anxiety that we have in your life. I doubt that any of us here this morning have been to the point of such stress that we've sweated blood, but Jesus was. None of us have ever had to face bearing the wrath of God against sin. But that's what Jesus was facing, and that's why he was in such turmoil and agony. And because of Jesus Christ, if we are saved, if we are in him, if we've repented of our sins, if we've come to call him our Lord and Savior, we will never have to face the wrath of God. Because he did it for us in this moment that was coming up after this prayer. But for those who are outside Christ, the very thing that he himself was dreading is what we face if we live a life of unrepentant sin and away from God, not turning to him for salvation as our Lord. This is what Jesus had to face. Now, I point this out. I point the disparity, the distance between the stress that Jesus had and the stress that we had. I do that not to discount our struggles here on earth. I am not trying to say what we are facing isn't a big deal. Because our lives, there are things that happen that are really big deals and really painful. We may have a loved one that's been in a hospital for some time. We may have lost children or parents or spouses, people that are close to us. Maybe we've been deeply betrayed by somebody. All of these things are painful. But the reason that I am doing this is to show that Jesus knows, again, what we've been through. And in fact, he's been through something worse than any of us have been through in our lives. He's been through something worse by bearing the wrath of God and the stress of that, that those of us who are Christians will never have to bear. And so because he's been there, because he knows that, he knows what we are going through, and he is able to help. And so we turn to his example where then he prays and he says, help me in this situation. That's where we looked at the passage in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us, that can offer us help in our time of need. But at the same time, we need to look at the result of Jesus' prayer in this situation in the garden. We'll go to Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 to kind of look at that, and we'll go back. It says, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. So it's this intense prayer to him who is able to save him from death. And so he's praying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. The first thing I want to take note of in this passage is that his prayers were heard. It says his prayers were heard, and so he's sitting there and he's crying out for help. He's praying that this cup might pass from him if it was possible, and this prayer was heard in heaven. Just imagine for a moment now what it would have been like for God the Father hearing the prayer of Jesus on earth and seeing the loud cries and the tears. Seeing the sweating of the blood, the intensity of emotion that Jesus was feeling as being fully human and yet fully God. Imagine seeing that and seeing your child cry out and say, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. Don't let this happen. But yet, all of this was part of God's salvation plan, where Jesus was to come to earth. We see in John 3:16, it says he loved the world so much that he sent his only son to die. It was part of what needed to happen for salvation, and it was willingly done by Jesus Christ himself to give up his life as a sacrifice. We see that even though he asked for the cup to pass, this request was not answered. It says even though he was a son, the Son of God, his request, his ask, his let this not happen was not answered. Even though he was perfect, even though he was without sin, even though there was nothing separating between him and God and his relationship, his request was not answered. Jesus would not have been praying with wrong motives. Or it says in James that sometimes we don't get our prayers answered because we have wrong motives. It's dependent on our own desires instead of the will of God. So here even Jesus, being absolutely perfect and without sin, is asking for this cup to pass. It wasn't a wrong motive, but it wasn't what the will of God was. What we see Jesus doing here in this moment is actually acknowledging the human flesh struggle within himself verbally to God. That's what his prayer was. He's sitting there facing death, not wanting to walk towards the cross, and his prayer was, I don't want to go there. If there's a different way, let this happen. Like, he's actually verbalizing this struggle and this temptation within himself to God in this prayer. And yet, what he says in Mark 14 is that, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, it's when we consider these last words, not what I will, but what you will, we actually see in this, Jesus' prayer was answered. His whole prayer was kind of lifting up where he was and then submitting to the will of God, saying, this is what I'd really like to happen. I'd like to not go to the cross. I'd like to not die or be whipped or have the wrath of God come upon me, but yet not my will, not following after that desire, but what our plan is, what salvation is. I want to take a moment and consider our prayers in various ways. Are our prayers calm and reflective? They should be at times. Are our prayers seeking God? Are they open and real to God as Jesus modeled? Or do we find ourselves praying sterile prayers? These safe prayers where we just kind of like, okay, here's a prayer time. Lord, I pray that you would help me to have a good night's rest and keep me safe. And that's our prayer to God. When we see the example of Christ is that our prayers can be raw, they can be emotional, they can be painful, and they can be real. To God, we find something really wonderful happening. Even though it might be painful, even though it could be full of agony in a very heartfelt, broken prayer to God, we find something amazing happening in that. We often find ourselves and our position in relation to God. What happens is if we just go with these sterile prayers, these sterile requests, we're almost treating God at times like this vending machine where, okay, I'm just going to go and I'm going to give him my request and say, can I have a good night's sleep? And I'm going to quote, I think it's Psalm 7 where it says, I will both lay down and sleep in peace because you alone, O Lord, cause me to dwell in safety. Okay, now that I quoted scripture and I prayed this prayer, I should have a good night's rest because God's going to answer my prayer. And if we do that, we're just expecting like, okay, God, I prayed this prayer, I quoted this verse, I put the quarters in, and I pushed the number for a good night's rest. Now I'm expecting my answer in this. And if that's the only way that we pray, is just going to God as though it's a drive-through window and we're going to a speaker and saying, yeah, I'd like a side of peace with, you know, some prosperity with it. He doesn't promise that he'll answer those because we're just going to him and saying, this is what I want. We're not adding that realness to it where our pain is, where our sorrow is, where our agony is, and we're certainly not answering or praying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. But if we are broken before him, it really shows us that we need him. If we come to him in a desperate place, as Christ did, saying, all right, this is what I'm facing in my life. I wish it wasn't the case, but yet this is the case. I wish my grandfather wasn't dying, and it'd be great if you could heal him in that, and maybe God might answer in that miraculous way. Perhaps he won't. I think of the video that we saw 3-4 weeks ago of Mary Orlando in Milwaukee and suffering with cancer for a number of years. And she said there's two types of healing. There's the quick, immediate healing, and then there's the slow healing that might ultimately happen when Jesus takes her home. But in that, she's grown. Because her prayers have been, okay, God, healing would be great, it'd be awesome. But yet, even if that is not it, help me find your will in this. Help me to live in a life of joy. Help me to live in a place of strength. Help me to live in a way that reflects the gospel to those around me instead of succumbing to my own desires or my own fears and sheltering away or becoming so depressed over her living situation. It was, if you haven't seen it, we've got it on our YouTube. It's on the website. I encourage you to watch it. But it really shows that honesty of where we're at and then finding true strength and joy in Christ in these things. We also have to be careful to guard ourselves against thinking that if we've served faithfully all our lives, God should answer our prayers. We should be careful that if we've paid our dues, that God owes us a miracle. I've fallen into that. There's been times, like even within this church plant, within the last year, you know, there's things that happen in our life. You know, a situation comes up where there's this unexpected expense. The muffler falls off the bottom of the car. Whatever the example might be, you have that unexpected thing. And I can just think, I remember back to those situations and saying, like, God, you know I don't have the money in my bank account. Right? So, and I know that because you're God and you spoke all things into existence, that you spoke the smallest ant into existence and the biggest redwood tree and the mountains, you did all of that. Why couldn't you just keep my muffler together? Like, you know that I'm planting a church. You know that I've been faithful. Why couldn't you keep my muffler together? We all have that in our lives where we find ourselves questioning like why God isn't answering our prayers. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been faithful for 30 years, and I just want this one prayer really answered. And he doesn't seem to answer it. Or even for people who are new Christians, and you're like, you know, God, it would be so awesome if you could heal this or fix that or cause this miracle to happen. If you would just do that, like, my faith would be glued and, like, so awesome. Or even, like, we'll look at James and we'll sit there and say, like, okay, I don't want to pray with wrong motives. But it would be really nice to be able to have this really nice home. And if I could have this really nice house, if God would just answer this, then I could have everybody over, and I could talk about how God answered my prayers for this really nice house. And, you know, and we can justify all these different things and say, well, we deserve it because we've lived the right life. Or we deserve it because it's really for God's glory. And we have to guard ourselves against that. I'm not saying that it is wrong to pray for a home in order to bless other people. We should do that. God provides for us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for our family members who are facing death and ask God for a miracle. We should do that. We look at the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane facing death, knowing that the will of God, that the very plan, the reason he willingly came was to walk to the cross. And yet he still prayed, God, it'd be nice if this didn't have to happen. So we can pray for those things. We can pray for those things, but we cannot pray for those things alone. We need to make sure that our desires are in line with the will of God. And if they're not, just acknowledging that they're not in the will of God. Jesus saying, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will. God, I'd really like to, you know, work extra hard and pick up all the overtime that I can in order to provide for my family. And if we could just do that for 5 years and get out of debt, and then our lives will be set up, and then we can really start living for God. Sounds like a good prayer, but if you just sit there and do that and use your own wisdom in order to go after that, and you're not submitted to the will of God and what he wills instead of your desires, maybe you're missing out on his direction in your life to say, you know what? Dealing with debt for a little while is okay because I want you to spend time with your family. I want you to be able to do some aspects of ministry. And that if you just chase after finances and your own ideal of what comfort is, you're going to miss out on what I actually have for you in your life. And we can do that all the time. That's why we have to be careful in the way that we pray and at the same time say, God, I understand what your will is, and I don't want it. I mean, can we be honest with ourselves? That happens at times. That really happens at times, especially when it comes to sin or temptation or really living for him. It happens. God, I know that there is this temptation, that there is this sin that I am not supposed to go towards. Lord, I know that I shouldn't sleep with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. Lord, I know that I shouldn't use substances in my life. But you know what? I really honestly just want to. That can be our prayer sometimes. Our prayer can be before God saying, God, I really, really, really want to. I'm addicted to drugs and I really want the next hit. I turned to alcohol too much, and I really want the next drink. God, I know that I shouldn't be sleeping around, but yet it makes me feel good. And our prayer can truly be, God, I know it's sin, but I want it anyways. And that's where I'm saying if our prayers are open, if our prayers are brutal and raw, it can really show us where we're at with God. Because the prayer starts there, just acknowledging, okay, I've got a sin issue in my life. I've got this desire in my heart for something that is not of God's will. God already knows that. He already knows that. And so by us acknowledging it in our prayer, we're really acknowledging it to ourselves. God, there's something else in this world, in this life, that I want more than you, and I keep turning to it. And I know that I'm not supposed to. Let your will be done, not mine. Perhaps the next prayer is then, God, I want to follow your will. But it's hard because I want this other thing. And so then our prayer is just, God, I want to follow your will. And it's asking for help in that situation. And our prayers might start that way. God, I want to follow your will. I want to walk away from sin. And then as we start praying that and we're faithful and we're pursuing after a relationship with him and we're submitting to God's will and truly saying, your will be done in my life, not mine, the prayer starts to change to, God, I want to do your will. I want to walk away from sin. And as we do that and the Holy Spirit continues to work in our life, it's not by our strength, it's not by our power, but by the might of God, the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we're able to continue to bring our desires into line with God on a day-by-day, step-by-step basis as he works in our lives. Are we submitted to that as we pray, as we're in relationship with God, despite how we feel? God, I want you to work in my life. I want you to change me. Even though I want something else, I want your will more. Even though this desire seems to cling to me as I continue to pursue after you, I'm committed to following your will, not mine. Will you help me to resist this and to fight this? And it can be very, very difficult. But you know what? Jesus has been there. He knows what it feels like. The Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying the same prayer. I want this. I want to stay away from the cross, yet not my will, but yours. And then he perfectly submitted to that. So he knows what it feels like to want something other than the will of God and yet to walk it in anyways. He knows the temptation of wanting something else, the desire to just go that route, but then not doing it. Hebrews 5:8, he says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, as we look at this, we see that Jesus was not lacking obedience. It was God himself come down to the world, fully God, fully man, without sin, even though he was tempted. So this means that he was not lacking in obedience, but rather through this suffering, he learned what it meant for humans to be obedient to God despite fear and temptation. So in that sense of being God looking at humans, prior to coming down to the world, he's sitting there saying, well, this is holiness, this is righteousness, and we will help them get away from sin, to turn from that, and to go towards obedience and righteousness and holiness and relationship with God. We'll help them in that process. But then Jesus came down and faced the same temptations that we did. And so now he knows what it's like to be obedient to the will of God despite fear and stress and desiring to run away from it. Submission to the will of God despite our own wills and desires. And so when we are faced with trials of unanswered prayer, Jesus has been there. When we're faced with desires against the will of God, Jesus has been there. He knows the deep struggle within ourselves of obedience to God and a desire to protect ourselves. To protect ourselves from pain, discomfort, harm, or shame. He truly knows what it means to crucify the flesh in both ways. Both crucifying the desires of humankind and crucifying his body on the cross. He knows what it likes to be obedient in the face of opposition, to be tempted by Satan himself. And all of this, Jesus taught us how to resist, how to stand firm, how to face our desires or our desire to protect ourselves from harm and the will of God. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4:4, where he'd been out in 40 days in the wilderness, and Satan was saying, why don't you just turn these stones into bread if you're hungry? Jesus' response was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so his answer was to turn to Scripture. His answer was to focus on God. James tells us that we need to draw close to God. And if we draw close to God and resist the enemy, resist the devil, he will flee from us. And so Jesus uses his life as an example to show us that to be able to resist temptation in order to sit there and acknowledge our desires that are not in the will of God, even if it's an okay desire, like I don't want to die, to acknowledge that's there, he's shown us how to then follow the will of God. It was by putting his focus on God. It was by turning from his desire, acknowledging it's there, and then saying, okay, that's there, but I'm setting it aside willingly. I am setting it aside intensely in order to pursue after God and his will, his desires, the plan for salvation for Christ. And so we use that in our lives here today, that when we're faced with temptations, when we're faced with desires, we're faced with choices that are against God's will or not what he has for us, or maybe they're just plain sin. When we're facing those things, the answer to fighting them, the answer to resisting them is not to keep staring them in the face and have this staring contest of wills saying, all right, I want you, but I'm not going to touch you. And you just keep looking like, okay, it's there. And we're focused on it. And if we do that in our own strength, it wears down to the point where we fall into temptation. But what he shows us, what Jesus showed us in his own life, is that by turning from that and turning to God and a relationship with him and praying and even acknowledging our struggle, we find strength and help in time of need. In fact, now Jesus is in heaven advocating for us as a high priest, knowing this tension and this struggle that is happening in our lives, and we come to him in prayer, and I can almost imagine him at times saying, yeah, I know what that feels like. I know what you're going through. Press into me. Come closer. Draw into me. Continue praying. Continue to deny that. Deny your flesh. Crucify your flesh. I know what that feels like too. It's not pleasant. But you do that and there is help in time of need. And then we finally see in our passage in Hebrews is that through this obedience, Jesus was made perfect as the Savior. And we talked about this in the book of Hebrews already. I believe it was in chapter 1, where this idea of being perfect is not how we see it in our English language. Like we look at a diamond and say, okay, this diamond is like a perfect diamond or it's a perfect circle. There's nothing wrong with that. And we look at Jesus in this example. It says Jesus was made perfect. And we ask in our minds, how is this possible if he's already God and without sin? He was perfect. And so the word perfect is not actually a good description of this word in the original language. In the original language, it's better described as complete. Jesus was made complete as the Savior. And so we see that how this fits into the whole plan of God is that because of the original sin of Adam and Eve, we've inherited sin. It's been passed on from generation to generation. We are born with it. We can look at children. We put two kids in the same room with one toy and let them alone for 3 hours. We'll see what happens. You know, we look at kids and, you know, they don't learn to grab or bite or take from their parents, hopefully. Hopefully kids aren't seeing their parents at the remote on family movie night, like biting each other, trying to have the remote so they can watch the show that they want to see. We see that it's something that is inherited. It's part of the fall that's been given to us. And what happened was you had a perfect man in Adam and a perfect woman in Eve who sinned against God and sin and death entered into the world. And the only way to fix that, the only way to pay for that mistake is for someone who is perfect, without sin, to die, to offer up their life as a sacrifice and in payment for that sin in order to restore the relationship that mankind had with God to begin with. And so that's why none of us can earn salvation out of our own strength, because we're sinful, we're imperfect. It's impossible for us to do it, but not for Jesus Christ. And so he came and he died, and in order to become the Savior, in order to become the sacrifice, he had to die in order to pay. And that's why it says that he was made complete through his obedience. Jesus was made perfect, or that word complete, through his death on the cross. Our salvation was not possible until it happened. And so that's what it means where Jesus is complete as our Savior. It's only accomplished through the willing sacrifice of Jesus. And so this morning, as we look at this? Would we consider Jesus? Would we look at his example? The way that he prayed, sometimes it was quiet and reflective. And sometimes we need to be quiet and reflective. Sometimes it was thanking God for what he has done. Sometimes it's praying for others. Other times it is this deep, raw, emotional, open, broken prayer that's acknowledging that we don't want to follow after what God has for us to do. And saying, I need your help in this. And Jesus knows, and he can help. So will we look to Christ? Will we trust him for salvation? Because he's been here and he willingly offered off his life for it. Will we trust him for help in our time of need? Or do we look to our own strength, our own wisdom, saying, well, I can figure this out, or I can just summon up the willpower? Will we pray and trust God and the way that he answers, even if we don't get the answer that we want? Because sometimes that happens, and it happened to Jesus. Could we agree with the true fullness of the Lord's Prayer for his will? And if we take all of this and looking at the example of Jesus' life and the way that he prayed and the way that he said, let God's will be done, not mine. And we look at that, and in a second here, we're going to do the Our Father's Prayer again. And I want you to take all of that and press it into this. Because oftentimes the Our Father prayer is this really reflective prayer, but it's so much deeper than that. Let's say it again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we come before you this morning and we just acknowledge that we are broken people in desperate need of a Savior in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray, would you help us to be real with you, to be open with you, to be fully submitted to you, so that even to the point where we acknowledge that our desires are sometimes contrary to yours, that we rely on your strength in order to walk with you and away from ourselves. And I pray, would you grant us strength in that on a day-by-day basis, helping us to continually rely upon you. And Jesus, I pray, you've been there. Help us through it. When we pray for something, we think it'd be really, really nice, and that prayer is not answered. It can be hard for us at some times. And you know that. So help us. Help us to trust in you absolutely. For you're our Lord, our Savior, our King, our priest, our friend, our brother, and our help in time of need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand for our last song here this morning.